Wow, that is that's the boy. Go for it. Yeah.
Okay.
Good.
Can you hear me now?
Yes. Yes.
Hey. Woo. Okay. Technical difficulties tonight. Yeah. That's local church. Okay, good evening. It is lovely to be with you tonight. Thank you so much for coming out in the rain and in the cold to the evening service. My name is Francesca. For those who don't know me, I'm a member of the worship team here. I'm also an academic, I'm a historian, so sometimes they let me do a little preach, which is always great fun. I'm going to have a bit of a play with some of my history knowledge tonight. So are there any history students in the room? No, they're keeping their heads down if they are. Right, tonight we are continuing our series on Proverbs, where each week we've been looking at a different theme and how it is approached in the book of Proverbs, and the topic I was given for tonight is justice. So tonight I'm going to speak about justice in the book of Proverbs, but before we get started, maybe you can just take a moment in prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, you are so good. You are so present with us all the time. Every time that we need you, you're with us. When we gather together as a community, just to hear from you, to seek your presence in your word and in worship, you are so faithful, you draw near to us. We love you, and we're here tonight because we want to express that love to you, and we want to know more about you. Will you come and be present in this place? Touch our hearts, speak to us, speak to every single person in this room tonight. Just help us to hear through your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so last week Rob did a sterling job dealing with the slightly challenging topic of envy, but he had quite a nice job because he said, well, there's basically one verse. There's one verse on envy, it's really, really straightforward, I can just expound on this one verse. It's not the case with justice at all. In fact, on the way down here tonight, Rob sent me a message, was like, do you have a verse that you're talking about? Have about 20, and that was a conservative number of verses to draw from Proverbs. Justice is not one single verse in the book of Proverbs, but rather it is a theme that resonates through all 31 chapters. In every single chapter, I found justice coming up again and again and again. It is central to the concept of wisdom that is explored in Proverbs. If we can go to the next slide, please. Thank you. We see here at the top there, Proverbs 8, I walk in the way of righteousness along the paths of justice. Wisdom here being described, wisdom is speaking in a personified form, that you find wisdom in behaviors related to righteousness and justice. If we want to be wise, we also have to be just and pursue justice. So what is justice? I have put down a few nice verses to get us started here. Do not withhold goods from those to whom it is due when it is your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again tomorrow, I will give it, when you have it with you. Do not be a witness against your neighbor without cause. Do not deceive with your lips. Do not rob the poor because they are poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate, for the Lord pleads their cause. It is not right to be partial to the guilty, or to subvert the innocent in judgment. Justice, you see here, is described in Proverbs in extremely practical ways. These are things to be done or not to be done toward people. And that is where I think we find the core essence of biblical justice. Justice is to be found in our treatment of other people. And in Judaic teachings on spirituality, faith in a Jewish context, faith is not something simply to be believed in an abstract sense, but something to be enacted. My husband says, my husband is Jewish, and he says, Judaism is a faith of action. You do your faith. You believe, therefore you act. And through your action, you strengthen and you live out your belief. Can we go to the next slide, please? When they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, archaeologists were looking at these texts that they discovered, and they found that one verse in particular had obviously been incredibly significant to the first century Christians. And they knew this because the parchment was actually blackened over this verse because of the oil on people's fingers where they had pored over this text again and again and again and engaged with it. And the verse was, from Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. A of course, Matt could tell us that it's also central to the Pauline teachings on faith. But this verse is interesting because it intimately connects justice and faith. Those who are faithful, who are of the faith, will live justly. And acts of justice are central to living our faith. The two cannot be disconnected. The first century believers understood faith, which we might term in the 21st century our relationship with Christ, to only be real when it was enacted as justice, as appropriate behaviour toward others. And we see the significance of acts of justice in this verse, Proverbs 21:3. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. You notice that, to do, it's an active verb again. In other words, we can be worshipping, praying, attending church faithfully, giving, going through all the patterns of 21st century Christianity, but if we are not consciously acting with justice toward others, we are missing a central and essential element of our faith. And the teachings of the New Testament similarly place justice at the heart of a life following Christ. So Matthew 22 up there, a lawyer asked Jesus a question to test him. Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest? He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and the first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So when asked to express the essence of belief, Jesus first quotes the Shema, that prayer that is at the central, sort of central prayer of the Jewish faith, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your mind, all your strength. And then he placed our treatment of others on the same level. He gave it the same importance. It's the golden rule, that one that you can, you know, buy on tea towels and on the little plaques that you hang in your kitchen that you buy from Christian gift shops. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Jesus summarizes the whole of Judaic scripture, the essence of the Bible, in two elements: love God and act justly toward others. And Christ's ministry enacted this principle in expressing a love for God and in calling out injustice wherever he saw it. Jesus highlighted the systems of inequality at work in first century Judea, those things which cause inequality, which resulted in injustice. We think, for example, of him turning over the tables of the moneylenders in the temple. Yes, because my house shall be called a house of prayer, purifying the temple and drawing people in the temple back to that central element, relationship with Christ, but also because the moneylenders there were taking advantage of the most disadvantaged in society. They were preying on the systems of inequality in place in that society, and they were committing usury. Let's go to the next slide. Okay, this is where a bit of history helps you. Who knows what this is? Don't say a map.
Colonial
map, yes, excellent. Would you like to expand to that?
No. Colonial possessions.
Just like my first year tutorial. This is a map of the colonial empires. It dates from 1900. So if you've been looking at a map in 1900, all the British colonies would have been in pink. The pink bits on the map used to be the British. You can see here the range and the extent of the Western empires covering the globe in 1900. Let's have the next slide, please. Okay, who knows what this is? Anyone? Any geographers in the room? No? This is the Peters projection. Okay. The Peters projection is an attempt to create an accurate map, a map that reflects true geographical realities and also to express true political realities. So, for example, let's go to the next slide. I put them side by side. So you can see on the left is the map from 1900, and actually the shape of that map is something that we're quite familiar with. Whereas the map on the right, the piece of projection, you can see, for example, the sheer extent of the size of South America in relation to North America on the Peters projection, compared to how it looked rather small and insignificant on the colonial map. Similarly, I mean, it's pretty hard to even see Britain. Britain still looks quite big to be there. And Europe is tiny compared to Africa. Okay, why am I showing you maps, apart from the fact that I'm keen on maps? Because how we see the world, the stories that we tell about the world, fundamentally affects our capacity to act justly. Maps are a society of a vision, a visualization of how a society sees the world. The colonial era map shows you how the colonial powers perceived their possessions in that era. You can see where they thought the centers of power and civilization and economy lay. And the vision of the world that this reflected, the story that it told about the world, institutionalized inequality. It systematized it. In effect, it made some people more equal than others. And we live with the legacies of that system today. Proverbs 13:23 said, "The field of the poor may yield much food, but it is swept away through injustice." The Peters projection map was in part an attempt to highlight the long-term effects of colonialism on the global south, and also to offer some corrective to it, to enable us to view the world in a different way, to enable justice. And Jesus railed against this kind of institutionalized inequality because it created divisions between people. It defined who was part of the community and who was excluded. In effect, who was your neighbor and who could be overlooked. The Samaritan, who's not included because they're not Jewish. The woman with the issue of blood, who's excluded because she has a chronic illness. The tax collector, who has the wrong professional. All these people were denied access to the community of faith. They were excluded on the basis of race, of gender, of class, of disability, of religion. These days, 21st century, we might add sexuality to that. The systems of inequality work because they deny the oppressed the right to speak. In social history, this is where history students would have really benefited from this, we use the term subaltern. So a subaltern is a figure in history who is spoken about, but whose own voice is never heard. The narrative is always about them, we're always telling about them, but never from their perspective. We never hear their story, their experience. And this is where we can begin to find a solution to injustice. Next slide, please. Proverbs 12:5. The thoughts of the righteous are just. If we want to enact justice, if we want to be people of faith who act justly, we have first to challenge our own thinking and our own preconceptions, to honestly explore where we create in our minds and in our cultures barriers between people. Very conveniently, for the purposes of this sermon, and quite accidentally, last night David and I watched a movie on Amazon Prime, I think, Green Book, that was released last year. Did anyone see it? Yeah, a few nods, excellent. Okay, so I didn't really know anything about this film apart from that it had quite good reviews. And it's actually a fascinating story. It's a true story about a black, classically trained concert pianist in America in the 1960s who wants to go on a tour of the Deep South to perform in order to challenge the cultural preconceptions of what it's possible for a black man to achieve in this era. And in order to protect himself on the road, he hires as a driver an Italian-American from New York with some mobster connections who has a lot of baggage, a lot of cultural preconceptions. And over the course of the 2 months that they're on this road trip and they're traveling together, eating together, going to concerts together, having conversations in the car, listening to music, engaging effectively in cultural exchange, both of them find their preconceptions their narratives about what's possible and what isn't, about what's possible for them and what isn't, are broken down. By sharing stories, by sharing conversation, the walls between them come down. And the film was actually written by the son of the driver. And at the very end, it says they remained close friends right up until their death, within a few months of one another in 2013. So we see there how, when we listen to one another, when we allow people to speak for themselves and to speak about themselves and use their own language to tell their stories, that this is a crucial way to challenge injustice, to create a culture of genuine equality in which biblical justice can thrive. There is a fundamental equality at the heart of the gospel. In Christ, there is no Jew, no Greek, no male, no female, no slave, no free. And allowing people to speak about themselves and share their experience is one way that that equality can be revealed. So the book of Proverbs presents us with a model of justice that is active. It's something we are meant to be doing and engaging with as Christians. I found these verses actually quite fascinating because they really reminded me of the poem that was written in the aftermath of the Holocaust, you know, the one where they came for the Jews and it wasn't us, so we didn't speak and so on. And I wonder if they modelled it on these Proverbs, where if you hold back from rescuing those taken away to death, those who go staggering to the slaughter, if you say, look, we didn't know this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? There is a very clear call at the heart of Proverbs for us to speak out in the face of injustice and inequality. And I personally believe the church should be the first to speak out about inequality and the loudest in calling for justice. I really want to see the church leading the way in calling it for equality in our society, a society that remains riven with fundamental inequalities. And next week, I think we've got Tear Fund coming to lead the service, who are, of course, fantastic at teaching ways in which we can speak out as Christians effectively. But I also want to end on the same note that Rob did last week. Ultimately, this is a heart thing. We need to be acting justly towards others, not just over the big issues, but also just in our everyday lives, in our everyday interactions, as a core facet of our faith, how we live out our relationship with Christ. In part, it's about how we treat others. Whether we see the people that we work with, that we study with, that we engage with in the public space, in our family and among our friends, as equal. Or whether we create barriers. Whether we deny people opportunities and the right to speak, especially those who are different from ourselves. Or whether we uphold the rights of every individual. In the face of huge challenges, huge injustices in our society, it can feel immense to know how to make some small difference. But listening is something that we can all do. Allowing people to speak about themselves and really listening as a way to create equality is something that is in every Christian's capacity to achieve. So I'm going to ask Matt to come back up, and I'm going to pray, and then Matt's going to lead us in a time of response, and then we're going to celebrate communion. Father, we thank you that your vision for humanity, your vision for personhood, was one of incredible equality. That your heart, your desire for this world is to see justice and to see the church speaking out against injustice and modelling, acting faith every day in our encounters with other people. Father, as we spend time in worship and in prayer now, touch our hearts. Show us where we've been carrying cultural preconceptions, personal issues that have affected the way we've treated other people in the past. Help us to come before you, Lord, in commitment to repentance, and also to allow you to show us where we can make a difference in our culture, in our society, every day. Lord, we ask that you would use us to bring light into darkness by being a people who will listen, who will be open to other people's stories, who won't pass judgment, but will respond to everyone's own narrative of themselves and their right to speak about themselves. We give you this time and we just ask that you would speak into it, Lord.